All right, be turning to Psalms chapter 8. When we're talking about more than one psalm, we're talking about psalms. But when we're talking about a particular psalm, we're talking about psalm. Okay? Did that make any sense to you? All right, Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, we're going to start out with. We've been moving in our study on Christ in the Old Testament based upon Luke chapter 24, how Christ expounded to the two men and to the apostles, how that he was in every Old Testament book, beginning in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And so that's our goal. We finished with the five books of Moses. There could have been others that we could have pulled out of there, but you get the gist of what we're doing. And we come to what's called the Messianic Psalms. They're written by David, and they speak of his future seed and the promised king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they deal with the Davidic covenant, the incarnation of our Lord, his rejection, betrayal, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the reign of the glorious king. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2. 1 through 12, and we saw that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the enthroned King, okay? Now, tonight, we're going to begin to look at some selected psalms in the book of Psalms, and we're going to begin with Psalms 8, verses 4 through 6. And we're going to only look at 4 tonight because the next one in line is Psalm 22, and that's rather lengthy, dealing with the resurrection of our Lord. And we'll touch a little bit on that tonight, but we're going to break the study. Won't keep you too long. But everybody got Psalm 8, 4 through 6? Let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin reading. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now this appears in this particular psalm, be talking about primary interpretation about man, but we'll see there's a prophetic revelation here. Okay, verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So we know that it didn't happen to man, so there's something else prophetically going on here. So Father, tonight as we open these selected psalms, begin to look at Jesus Christ, Lord, how it bears out in not only in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, that he is the appointed heir of the Davidic kingdom, and he is the second person of the Trinity, and he is God, and he's God's son. So teach us from your word tonight, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, the primary interpretation of this psalm here speaks of man's role in creation, in God's creation. But prophetically, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews points us to Jesus, that he is the ultimate messianic ruler over his creation. Now, I want to read it to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Okay? Everybody understand? Can you pull me down just a little bit, Morgan? Just a hair. Be fine. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, and I'm going to read this, and you'll see the resemblance between Psalm 8. Okay, listen. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, it goes on here, and we're moving to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of this psalm. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God shall taste death for every man. This is a messianic psalm pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? As it's fulfilled and written to us by the author of Hebrews, lets us know who this passage is talking about. Now, there's a second psalm I want you to look at, and that's Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, okay? Psalm chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. So let's turn there together, if you will, and we'll look at these two verses, and I'll make some comments about it. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, God will judge not only the righteous, but the unrighteous as well. We see this fulfilled in the New Testament in what's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of judgment of Christ. After the rapture of the church, we're going to be judged by Christ for the quality and motivation of our works, not for salvation, but for rewards, okay? That's for believers. But the Bible also says that God has not only given Christ the authority to judge the church, but he's also given Christ the authority to judge the wicked at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. All unbelievers will stand before Christ one day, and those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the burning fire forever and forever, okay? So Christ is given in the New Testament by God the right to judge not only the righteous, but the unrighteous, okay? Let me read to you what Psalms 11, verse 6 and 7 says. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. Boy, that doesn't coincide with the sign I've been telling you about on the billboard, does it? And it says, and a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So we're seeing here that judgment has been given to the Son, and that'll be at the judgment seat of Christ and also at the great white throne judgment. Now go with me to Psalm 14, verse 7, if you will, in your Bible. Psalms 14, verse 7. Bad habits are hard to break. I keep saying Psalms, but it's Psalm 14, 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel. Who do you think that's talking about? Anybody? Okay. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Where's that? Jerusalem. Okay, now y'all had enough answers. Y'all's time is up. Somebody else got to do it. Okay. All right. Come out of Jerusalem. Now follow with me. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, of course, there is a primary interpretation here of the Babylonian captivity, but also they're coming back now. But one day there's going to be ultimate fulfillment coming back into the land. Okay? When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of the people, Jacob shall rejoice. Jacob is who, church? Okay, you're one question over, Brother John. I tell you, you can't answer no more questions, okay? All right. Huh? You did? Terrorist? Oh, okay. All right. All right. Okay. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of the people, Jacob shall rejoice, or Israel, either way, Judah or Israel, and Israel shall be glad. Again, this psalm here, Psalm 14:7, speaks of the messianic rule of Jesus in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, let me share a passage with you. You can turn there if you want, but this is not one of the main ones we want to look at. But it's found in Romans chapter 11, verse 26 and 27. And so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel that is alive when Christ comes at the battle of Armageddon, enter into the millennial kingdom, all Israel that has received him shall be saved. Zechariah says one third will receive him as their promised Messiah. And it says, and all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, as it is written. Where? In the Psalm 14, verse 7. See? And so here you see the fulfillment of that psalm here. Out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, remember the Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, and all that was an unconditional covenant. God has promised to do that. And he's going to come one day, and they're going to recognize him as the one that they pierced. And he was the Messiah, and they killed him, Isaiah 53. And he's going to take away all their sins and put into their hearts, not a stony heart, but a heart of flesh, the new covenant. And they're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 110, verse 2 tells us the same thing. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Okay? Now, the fourth psalm we want to look at is Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, if you will. Let's turn there. And again, Psalms 22 is so long, I didn't want to put it in with tonight. So you get a little break tonight. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Okay? Turn that with me because I want you to see this, okay? And everybody there? Okay, Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set, now this is a Davidic psalm. It's a messianic psalm. David speaking, not only about himself, but also the prophetic fulfillment of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word is Sheol for the grave in the Old Testament, or Hades. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, or Hades. Okay? Now, that is true of David. He will be resurrected. Daniel chapter 12 tells us the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. Okay? Or at the end of the tribulation to enter the millennium. Okay? Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, he's not talking about himself because he's not the Holy One, right? And you will not allow him to see corruption. Now, David's body is corrupted. It is decomposed, okay? But here he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David. That will show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So David's body saw corruption, but the Holy One would not see corruption. After 3 days, Jesus came out of the grave. And again, I tell you, the Jews believed the body began to be corrupted on the fourth day. Okay? That's why, remember Lazarus? They said, Lord, if you had been here, it's been 4 days now, he stinketh, you know? But the Lord can bring together again Lazarus' body to be resurrected like he is our body. And I've taught y'all this, and y'all know this. We're not going to have somebody else's body. This body that you're in right now tonight is going to be resurrected, right? It is this body, a bodily resurrection, okay? But it'll be changed, and it'll be different. So David here is speaking of his seed to come that will be the resurrected one who would fulfill the Davidic covenant. Now, how do we know that? Well, we look at it in two places in the New Testament, okay? I want you to, first of all, go with me. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, go to Acts chapter 2, first of all. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and in his sermon, he quotes this psalm, Psalm 16, okay? This is important because, you need to show people this that don't believe the same way we believe. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 32, I believe it is. In fact, Peter quotes the Old Testament over and over. That's the only scriptures they had. But look in verse 35. Well, go back to verse 34, okay? So this is important because Peter is quoting this Psalm 16, okay? So that's how we know it's speaking of Jesus, okay? Now look in verse 34. For Peter says this to all the Jews there that were gathered on the day of Pentecost. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know as surely that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So this is how we know that Christ is the fulfillment of Psalms 16, because Peter quoted this psalm in his sermon. He is the resurrected Lord. But not only did Peter do it, go with me to Acts 13. Paul did it. Acts 13. And we're teaching through this, okay? Showing you how to reason from the scriptures. Acts 13, verse 35. Okay, Paul lets us know, and he quotes the same psalm in verse 35 through 37. Of Acts 13. Wherefore he saith unto also another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served in his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and he was laid his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Okay? So here Peter and Paul both let us know that he's talking about Jesus Christ in Psalms chapter 16. Okay? You see how it's done? This is how you prove the Bible to other people. Now we're going to stop right here because, again, we're going to get into Psalms 22. Psalms 22 deals with the passion of our Lord. It deals with his suffering on the cross. It's kind of similar to Isaiah 53, but it deals with his cross and his resurrection. Amazing. A psalm hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. And also Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, speaks of the cross of our Lord. Amen. And so that's how we know that. And we'll look at that psalm later on when we get into the prophets, okay? Any comments tonight that y'all might have about this, okay? When we're going to move selectively through the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at all these psalms, maybe not the whole psalm, but we're going to look at particular verses that apply to what our theme of our study is, okay? All right? Y'all got that? All right. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. We're just going to be dismissed, and then we're going to see you Wednesday night. Don't forget, Wednesday night we're studying the book of Mark, and we're going to be in a passage of Scripture in Mark that deals with, if I can remember what I was going to study on Mark. We looked at twisting Scripture for tradition last Wednesday, and I don't forget what the message is going to be. But we'll look at Mark. And then we'll continue on Sunday nights with our theme on Christ in the Old Testament, Sunday morning with the book of Ephesians, okay? Men, don't forget, be with your other men. Women, don't forget, be with your other women on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, okay? Now, don't get confused. The men show up at the women's conference, and the women show up at the men's, right? But we want your fellowship. We, as men, desire the fellowship of every man in here, right? So we invite you, and the women invite you to come to the fellowship of the ladies, right? And to be here. And we're getting a husband and wife team Tuesday night, so we're looking forward to that, okay? All right, I can tell you and beg you all I want to, but it's up to you to come or not to come. If you don't desire our fellowship, you won't be here. Is that too hard? No, it's the truth. If you desire the fellowship of other men and other ladies, you'll be here, right? All right, let's stand and be dismissed, okay? Father, we thank you for your word. As we looked tonight at some select psalms and the book of Psalms, and Lord, as we can pull out those things that deal with the subject matter that we're dealing with and proving the point that Christ is in the Old Testament, that the Trinity is in the Old Testament, just not a New Testament concept that some denominations, some cults reject the whole New Testament, reject Jesus, reject salvation as we know it through salvation from sin. It's salvation is from Armageddon. It's by coming into the watchtower and obeying their teachings that you are saved. But that's a heresy, a damnable heresy.